James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we try and open that a little bit together, I want to tell you something which I think is encouraging. You know, we all like to see answered prayers, yes? Sometimes we have to wait an awfully long time for the answer, don't we? How many of you are still waiting on God for an answer? Most of us, okay? Now, but sometimes God is merciful and he answers us straight away. And we love it then, don't we? Well, I've had one of the answer straight away kinds in the past week or so. So I thought I'd share that with you. I went to Barry the other evening to visit a friend, and I'm afraid we stayed a bit late drinking coffee and chatting. And it was gone 11 when I was driving back. And I was going to drive along the dock road, and it's a pretty lonely road. And sometimes the youngsters use it as a racetrack, you know, for cars. And I hesitated, and then I chided myself, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, I just pray for your protection, get me home safely, and I took that road. But I must admit, I was still nervous. I was a little bit nervous, and we got a little tiny KA car, nothing flash about it, and I was thinking, well, please God, keep me safe, get me home. And I carried on, drove half a mile, I suppose, and then I looked in my mirror, and I don't know where it came from, but there was a police van behind me. Do you know, it followed me for 6 miles until I got home. And just as I got to my turning, the police van went that way, and I went that way. And I went, thank you, Lord. I didn't actually ask for police escort, but that'll do nicely, you know. But man, I tell you what, it certainly made me keep my eye on my speedometer. I mean, it was everywhere I was. It was 30 or 40, so I was keeping a very careful eye. But I was actually giggling and praising the Lord. Well, this wasn't quite the protection I had in mind, God, but this'll do nicely, thank you. But some of our prayers take a lot longer to be answered, don't they? As we come now to this season of Lent, I'm sure you spoke about it this morning, we're turning our faces towards Calvary and meditating afresh, I guess, on the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And I don't know about you, but it's a sobering exercise. Do you agree? when we look at the enormity of that sacrifice. And Maria and I were just speaking briefly, some folks give up things for Lent, and that's fine if that's what you feel you want to do. Some people do something extra. Instead of giving something else, they do. Some people give something else, one thing up, and replace it with something they feel is honouring to God. Whatever, however the Lord speaks to you. Well, my way of dealing with Lent is to always reflect upon my own life. And I look at what Christ has done for me, and then I look at my life, and you know what I'm going to say. I'm humbled and I'm ashamed. Because when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus, and we look at those meagre little things we do for him, you know, our hearts are full. And so this little book of James is a very, very practical book. It's all about how to live for God. So this Lent, I'm preaching quite a lot from James for that reason, that I want to look at my own life. I've been reflecting upon that, and I hope that as I open this up, it'll help you reflect on yours and make our journey towards the cross meaningful, and I hope revolutionary this year. Now, for those of you who like doing a little bit of studying, you'll know there's a lot of debate about the authorship of this book. Which James? Who wrote it? You know, was it James, the brother of our Lord Jesus? Was it another James? Some modern theologians even like to come up with the idea that perhaps it wasn't any of those, it's a collection of sayings that somebody has put together. Well, quite honestly, I don't think it matters too much. Well, you know, but you will have your own feeling. For me, I'm happy to accept that it is James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. But if you feel differently, you know, that doesn't make any difference to the fact that God has allowed this book to be included in the canon of Scripture. So therefore, it is a book that we are to take note of. Notice how the letter begins. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. If I was to write to you, I doubt if I would say, this is Margaret, a servant of God. You know, and I love the way James has addressed himself there. And it's very easy to gloss over greetings, but I think this one is significant. First, note the humility of the greeting. And if he is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has resisted name dropping. You know, you could have forgiven him if that's who it is, saying, hello, folks, this is James, brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he hasn't done that. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then note to whom it's addressed. It's addressed to the 12 tribes. In other words, to all believers, not simply to one church who has experienced specific difficulties. So I think it's safe to assume that the issues that James wants to talk about here in this letter is relevant to all believers, and that means for us also. Secondly, in that little greeting, I want you to notice to whom the letter is being sent. It's being sent to the scattered tribes. Pause for a moment and ask yourself, why were the believers scattered? And I know you will come up with the answer. They were scattered because of persecution of the early church. I'm sure you've already realized that had not the church been persecuted and the Christians scattered, the gospel would not have spread so widely and so quickly. And straight away, we've got a graphic example of how God can use all things, every circumstance for good, even the persecution of the saints. So that's the background to this letter. It's written to the early church, a church scattered by persecution. It's written by a person of some authority to a people, many of whom are actually experiencing persecution for the sake of the gospel. And if they haven't experienced it at that point, they certainly know someone who has. So what is it that James wants to say to these people who already are having such a tough time? Well, we come then to verses 2 to 4. James is very direct. There is no, "Hello, folks. How are you? I hope you're keeping well." No, James, in his usual abrupt manner, goes straight to the point. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Whoa, let's stop there. Just for a moment, imagine how you would feel if I came in here today and without any kind of preamble, one or another would tell me, you know, what's going on in your life, and I know we all face challenging times, and I just went, "Count it as pure joy." You'd be looking at me, and I think you might either mentally switch off, or you might even be a little bit angry with me and think I was being insensitive. But let's for a moment consider the kind of trials that these early Christians were facing. Well, we know that some were martyred for their faith. Some became sport for the Romans as the lions ripped them to pieces. Some were imprisoned, beaten, flogged to within inches of their lives. Some were stoned to death, all because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar or to deny that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. The early Christians were facing enemies on all sides. On the one side, there was the authority of Rome. The other side was the authority of the Jewish religious leaders. Let's think about our own situation at the moment. What trials are Christians worldwide facing in this 21st century? Well, you know as well as I do that in countries, let's say Vietnam, China, Afghanistan, Syria, you could go on, Christians are still being persecuted for their faith. I heard the other day from a very reliable source that although there are Christian churches functioning openly in China, the real fervent evangelical churches, often called the underground church, is going to be targeted by the Chinese government because they are becoming too powerful, too influential. I know of someone who works in Vietnam, training young pastors. They are having a terrible time. They have to meet in secret to train the pastors. Very often the secret police come and arrest them. Or when they go home, the pastors' homes have been burnt to the ground. Sometimes their wives have been taken and raped and beaten and flogged. Their children have been attacked. And do you know what these wonderful young pastors do? They turn up again and they go on training. They go on pastoring. As soon as they come out of prison, they start preaching Jesus again. Oh yes, persecution still exists. People are still dying for their faith. So what about us here today? Are we facing life-threatening trials of any kind? I think the answer for most of us must be no. We face at worst minor irritations, perhaps a little ridicule at times. Perhaps somebody does make fun of you in the workplace because you're a Christian. Perhaps we face a degree of misunderstanding, even perhaps some veiled hostility when we choose to stand up in the face of public opinion and offer a Christian perspective on a topical issue. But what we do face, as do people of all faiths and none, are issues of ill health, challenging personal circumstances, family difficulties, financial problems, and too often we find ourselves completely overwhelmed. But you know, all these events are simply the happenings of life. Because of the fall of Adam, we suffer disease and illness. Some die premature deaths. Some of us will face financial hardship, sometimes through no fault of our own. Accidents will happen. Children will get into trouble. Teenagers will experiment with drugs. Why? Because they're there. Because they're available. Single girls will have babies. Marriages and relationships will break down. Do you know what God tells us to do in each and every situation? Praise God for who he is and trust him to lead us through these circumstances. And in doing so, he will draw us closer to himself. In other words, as James has just said it, consider it pure joy, my brothers. These normal happenings of life still test our faith. Sometimes it tests our faith to the very limit, and I'm sure you've all been there at some point. But it's our response to these trials that will speak volumes about the level of trust we are willing to give to our Heavenly Father. I cannot tell you the number of times people say to me, "I've lost my faith," when what they really mean is, "Life's tough, and for the moment, I've taken my eyes off Jesus and focused solely on the problem." You know that hymn we sing, or we used to sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his lovely face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Oh, that is so true. But when we take our eyes off Jesus, the mountains become even larger. We've all been there. I can't believe anybody is sitting here and thinking, "No, I've never been there." Well, if you haven't, bless you, and may you stay that way. But for most of us, we've been there. And it's my prayer now that in studying this passage together, we will get a clearer God perspective on our own lives. Let's look then at verses 2 to 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In these few verses, we see the purposes of God outlined. We see that God can and does use all things for good if we will only have eyes of faith to see it. God does not tempt us to do evil, but he does allow us to be tested in the furnaces of adversity. Why? Because he knows that when we have come through that period of testing, our faith and our trust in him will be greater, and we will be encouraged to persevere, focus our gaze back on Jesus, keep offering to God our praises, even in the middle of trials and tribulations. And that's the reason why James is urging us tonight to consider trials pure joy. I'll tell you honestly, and you know this from your own life experiences, trials will lead us towards maturity in a way that nothing else can. You all know, when my son was badly injured, I crumbled emotionally, spiritually, physically, and for a time in any other which way. But even in the midst of that pain, I knew God was with me, and that however long the tunnel of suffering would be, I knew there would eventually be an end to it. I would come back out into the light. Only now, with hindsight, can I look back and see and understand the amazing lessons that God taught me during that time. And because of my experience back then, it's easier for me now to find God in all circumstances. And what is for me is exactly the same for you. I invite you right now to just mentally think back to a time when it was dark, when you were going through tough times. Now remember the all-sustaining love and grace that God gave you during that time that actually kept you and brought you through. Surely that encourages us to feel thanksgiving and praise well up in our hearts. As Christians, we don't dwell on the past. We don't focus on negative times that would bring our hearts down, but it does us no harm to think back in a positive manner and give thanks to God for all he has done in our lives thus far. We are told as the people of God to do that. Look back, praise God, take courage, and then move forward. I love the t-shirts that bear the slogan, "Be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet." I want one of those. I want one of those, and I want those letters back and front. Because, you know, that is how God helps us. He leads us through pain and suffering. He leads us through joys and, you know, moments of adoration. But God hasn't finished with you yet. Do you know that? All right? You're not as he wants you to be, but you're well on the way to being where he wants you to be. And he chips away at us all the time. I know sometimes when I'm praying, I say, perhaps a little irreverently, oh, please, God, can you chip away at somebody else for a while and leave me alone? But, you know, God does that, doesn't he? He chips away and making us more like Jesus. What is interesting about that verse 2 is that it's written in the form of a command. James doesn't say, oh, by the way, you might like to consider. No, he says it as it is. Consider it pure joy. And remember, he's saying this to a church scattered by severe persecution. How much more then should we, who live in a society where, generally speaking, religious tolerance and freedom exists, obey this instruction? I believe that James is saying to me, and hopefully to you as well, and I would think it's a timely message, stop complaining and start praising with thanksgiving. Grow up in Christ. Take a step of faith and choose to believe. Make that conscious choice to believe that the Jesus way of living is the only way to know lasting contentment and peace. That our wonderful God is truly a Father who can be trusted. Some people say, I find that hard. Well, it is hard sometimes, but the first step is choosing to believe. Once we put our mind in gear, faith comes in. Then I'm going to come to something that I'm going to call the instruction manual. For those of you who've ever bought something from IKEA, you know what an instruction manual looks like, don't you? You know the masses and masses of little print everywhere. Well, this is James' instruction manual, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's the instruction. He's told you what to do. Consider it joy when you're suffering. And now he's telling you how we do it, how we put this together. And what James is telling us here is, listen up, folks. If you don't understand what I've told you about finding joy, if you find it hard to accept the truth of what I've just said, then ask God for wisdom, and he will help you. Again, I'll share a story that illustrates this point beautifully. Sometimes when folk ask for counseling, they come and share what is troubling them, and they usually tell me all the things they've tried, all the steps they've taken to try and resolve a situation. And then at some point along the way, perhaps 3 or 4 sessions into our time together, they will suddenly end up with, I've tried everything, Margaret. I just don't know what to do. And sometimes when we reach that point, if I feel that this is the right thing to do, I ask them to go away and do something very practical. And I'll share it with you. It might help. I ask them to create 3 boxes, little shoe boxes or some Tupperware or whatever you like, and to sit down and write on individual bits of paper or cards every single worry, concern, frustration, everything in their life that they're not happy with. But you only write 1 item on each card. And then when they've finished, they've exhausted as far as they can think, we label the 3 boxes. The first box is something that you can do something about immediately. The second box is something that you can do something about, but it takes a bit of planning. So, for instance, something like if they've got themselves into some serious debt. That can't be resolved overnight, but with a bit of planning, we can come up with a debt resolution plan. So, you know, that kind of stuff. And then the third box are those things over which we seemingly have no control. Those things that are not dependent on something we do, but on the behavior of somebody else or circumstances beyond our control. And we spend maybe the next week sorting these things out, and we deal with stuff we can deal with straight away. We plan to deal with stuff that can be dealt with over time. And then we come to this third box. And in my experience, the things that trouble us all most will be found in that box 3. those things over which we seemingly have no control. But let me tell you, here is the good news. Christians have the means to deal with box three better than anyone else, because we can lift those concerns, those items, those requests before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that every prayer we utter, every thought we offer to God, every emotion we lay bare before him, every request we make, he hears, receives, and has promised to answer according to his perfect will. Now, that means the answer may come as a surprise to us. God will not necessarily give us what we want, but he most certainly will give us what we need, especially when what we need is wisdom. How can I be so certain? Because it says so right here in the Word of God. But there's a second thing I want you to notice about verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. To whom is God willing to give wisdom? Answer, to all of us. And I love this phrase, without finding fault. God has promised that each time you or I ask for wisdom, he's promised he will give it without finding fault. So he's not going to say, no, Margaret, you have not lived your life this week as I've asked you. No, Margaret, you've not done this, you've not done that, you have done the other, which I told you not to do. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, because you've asked, I will give to you without finding fault. Even though we do not deserve his unmerited mercy and grace, God will grant us wisdom if we ask for it. That thrills me. I hope it thrills you too. But you know, the sad part is we take an awful lot of time sometimes before we go to him and ask for that wisdom. We go battling on instead, telling him how this problem should be resolved, instead of saying, Lord, show me your way. You tell me what to do. So let's pause for again and just apply this wonderful promise to our own lives. Is there any area in your life right now where you are seeking to know the way forward? Are you asking God to show you the way forward for your church, for something in your personal life? Perhaps you need wisdom to make the right career choice. Perhaps you are seeking guidance for your role in the church, seeking guidance for the ministry you should take up. There are any number of perhaps, and the answer is still the same. Take it to the Lord again and again and again, and if necessarily, again, until you receive an answer. And be open to recognize that answer wherever it comes from. Sometimes it comes out of the Word. Sometimes it comes from the word of a friend. Sometimes it comes from a message in a sermon. Sometimes it comes from something you're reading. Be open. God is not contained to one method of helping us. He will break into our lives where we give him opportunity. Sometimes it will come from sitting on a park bench and looking at the flowers and having a quiet mind, and God will just drop that answer. One of my favorite places for hearing God is walking. I like to walk, some of you know that. And although I love walking with friends, I equally love walking on my own. Because as I walk around Penarth and I walk across the bay, I'm looking at the sea and I chew over life with God. I can't say I'm praying. That would be too, you know, sound too holy. It's nothing like that. I'm talking to God. I say, God, look, you know what's going on in my house right now. You know, I don't know quite what to do about this, Lord. You know, how can you tell me? And sometimes I get an answer, sometimes I don't. But I keep on asking. Be ready to recognize the answer when it comes. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Can you accept that this promise is for you? I hope so, because it's only as we take God at his word that our lives become less cluttered, less stressful, less complex, and more honoring unto him. Only when we live the Jesus way will we find ourselves enjoying that total peace of God, which passes all understanding. It is a really strange thing to have in this troubled world an inner peace. And God's people are the ones who have access to that. And then finally, we come to what I'm going to call the small print or the warning, the condition that is printed at the bottom of any guarantee in very small print. But here there is no small print, and yet too often we still overlook these last few verses. I want you to look at verses 6 to 8. The analogy James uses here is that of a small boat being tossed about on the waves of the storm. It's a good analogy. Firstly, because many of his readers would have been fishermen at some time, but even for us, we each know the feeling of being tossed about on the waves. We certainly know the feeling of being tossed about on waves of indecision, waves of emotion, waves of doubt, waves of anger, waves of disappointment and uncertainty, waves of self-pity, waves of, you can add your own words into there. You know, we know when we're tossed about. Imagine yourself in a small rowing boat and a storm comes in. How would you feel? Well, I'm going to suggest you'd feel the same as I would feel. We would all be frightened, anxious. Our stomachs would be churning and in knots, and we would be longing to reach solid ground, to get out of the boat, to get away from the situation that causes us such fear and stress. But James is telling us in these verses that unless we are single-minded about our pursuit of God's wisdom, our pursuit of God's will in our lives, then God will not answer, because we do not yet know what we should be asking for, and instead are changing our minds at every whim and wave of circumstance. Circumstances change, you know, from day to day, sometimes from hour to hour, sometimes from moment to moment. There is only one constant we can trust, and that is God. James describes a double-minded man as being unstable in all his ways, and I guess we can all identify with feelings of instability and confusion from time to time. Those feelings that leave us emotionally very vulnerable, emotionally unstable, spiritually unable to move forward because we've not yet found the wisdom of God for a given situation. Sometimes we haven't found that wisdom because we haven't taken sufficient time to wait on God long enough to receive his answer. One of the goals I've set myself for this year is to find God in silence. Now that for me is a real challenge because I'm essentially a people person, a doer. But I know that listening to God is more important than doing, because unless I'm clear about what it is he wants me to do, then that any service I can offer him is worthless. And at the very best is second best, and at worst is only self-serving. You already know, those of you who know me, you know I love studying, and God in his mercy reveals himself to me through that word. And I know he reveals himself to you in exactly the same way. But you know, God is also willing to reveal himself through circumstance, even trials, where we become aware of his guiding and reassuring presence. God also reveals himself to us through worship. I'm sure this evening some of you were, you went to a place in your worship where you felt God speaking into your hearts through the words of choruses and songs, ancient and modern. He reveals himself through nature, through the changing seasons, through the smile of a friend, through the compassion of a stranger, through the tenderness of a loved one, through the vision of another person. You could add to that list on and on. But, and there really is a but, we must be willing to make time in our busy lives for all that to happen. This passage is essentially about finding and praising God in the midst of trial. And it's not only possible, it's essential. And when we, through God's abundant mercy and grace, learn the lessons of this walk of faith, how much richer will our lives be? How much richer will our church be? How much greater will our confidence be to go out and share with others what a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, who only ever desires to bless and sustain us by his mercy and grace. Be blessed, my friends, and I pray that with God's help, we will each learn to take God completely at his word. To him be all glory. Amen.